today as we come to the table.
When he stands in the temple and says, I'm God, It says he's not going to allow anybody else to worship anything but him. And anyone that worships anything or anyone but him will be put to death. And he'll have the power and the authority to do it. Someone said, Pastor Mark, this is scary. This is scary. Not if you're a believer. You're not going to be here. You're going to be gone. So why does God tell us this if we're not going to be here? So that we might understand the urgency and talk to those around us who don't know the Lord and say, please listen to me. Jesus said, this is what's going to happen. Look at the world around us. Do you see it taking place?
The world will one day be gone. There's coming a time when everyone will be rightly judged and held accountable for their lives. Now, that can seem very terrifying for those who don't also know Jesus will be there. He will be there to intercede for you and everyone who lives and proclaims him as Lord. Well, thanks for taking the time to join us as we come to the table, the Daily Bible Study Program of Mark Kirk, Senior Pastor of Calvary Knoxville. In today's message, Pastor Mark will challenge you to look at all areas of your life and see where you can surrender even more to the Lord. He'll challenge you to look at your friends, family, and coworkers and ask yourself, who will be coming with you to eternity in heaven with the Father? Now, let's join Pastor Mark in the second book of Thessalonians chapter 2 with today's edition of Come to the Table.
This who restrains, as we said earlier, I believe it's the Holy Spirit, and he'll stop restraining. He'll be taken out of the way sometime probably right around the rapture of the church, and it won't take long for the earth to decline very quickly. As a matter of fact, once he signs that treaty with Israel, the Bible says in 7 years, the entire earth will be just dissolved. I mean, it's going to be wiped out, and Jesus will come back and restore it. That's the good news, but it's going to happen very fast, and it's amazing to me to think, you know, if this is the restraining, what's it going to be like when it's not restrained? We're right now, this is the good time. We're in good times compared to what it's going to be. Is that shocking or what? You know, when Jesus was carrying his cross, the women were weeping. Oh, we're weeping for him. He said, don't weep for me. He said, you know what? If this is what happens in the green, what's going to happen when the dry comes? Interpretation. If the world sees God in human form, in pure love, and they want to put him to death and kill him, that's how violent everyone is. What's it going to be like when there's no love restraining the world, when there's no spirit blocking the move of what the world wants to do? He said, this is the good moment. Me on the cross, carrying the cross, being abused, beaten, nailed to a cross, this is the best it's going to be as far as the world's view with God, other than those who believe. And so, same thing here. Now, it's important to understand, you know, that when the Holy Spirit, again, stops restraining, that doesn't mean that the Holy Spirit will no longer be working in the earth or on the earth. The church will be gone. Rapture of the church, Satan and the Antichrist will be running things around the globe, but God will still be working very much by his Holy Spirit. We're going to see 144,000 Jews saved instantly. You're going to see other people around the earth saved all over the planet. The Bible says multitudes will be getting saved during that time. They just will have to go through the Great Tribulation. And that's why we plead with as many as possible to come with us. Don't go in the Great Tribulation, you know. Go with us. Give your life to Christ now before it's too late, and you have to go through that. So it's already being revealed. He says, look at this in verse 8. He says, once this has happened, once he who restrains has been taken out of the way, once God allows this to move forward, look at verse 8, then the lawless one will be revealed. Who's the lawless one? The Bible tells us in Revelation, it's the Antichrist. He says, whom the Lord will consume with the breath of his mouth and destroy with the brightness of his coming. Again, notice then, that is after that restraining force is taken out of the way. Then the lawless one will be revealed. But notice this. Paul says Jesus will not only destroy the lawless one. Revelation tells us when he speaks a word, he'll wipe out the Antichrist and his armies at what we know of as the Battle of Armageddon. But notice this, he also says he'll destroy him by the brightness of his coming. Isn't that amazing to think God's sheer glory can dissolve the armies of the Antichrist? Is that amazing or what? It's interesting, when Jesus transfigured on the Mount of Transfiguration, it says he began to glow. And I love the way that, you know, the writer wrote it. He said he glowed more than any earthly launderer could make him, you know, glow or whatever. I'm like, that's pretty, you know, that's kind of funny to me. But what kind of example are you going to use? I mean, that was better than Tide Pods, right? You should have seen him, right? But what's interesting, he just revealed just enough so they could see his glory. If he'd revealed his full glory, he'd have melted them right there. The Bible says our bodies can't handle the full glory of God. Remember when Moses said, oh Lord, if I truly do have your favor, let me see your glory. He said, Moses, I can't show you my full glory. You couldn't live. But here's what I'll do. You stand in the rock. I'll put my hand over you. Stand on that rock. I'll put my hand over you. I'll go by and you'll see my afterglow, right? The glory, the glow behind me. And so God let him see just the glory that he could handle. And what's really neat about that, today, God says the same thing to us. Stand on the rock, Jesus Christ. I will lay my hand on you, and I'll let you see as much glory as you can handle, as much as you'll be open to, but I can't show you my full glory until that day. Paul says here, he's going to reveal so much glory, these guys are going to be, they're going to just dissolve. And matter of fact, it tells us in Zechariah, while they're standing, their eyes and their tongue will dissolve in their mouth. Their skin will dissolve in their body. It gives really, truly, the Bible gives this scene of this, and everything's gone but a skeleton. And it's almost like the cartoons, a skeleton. Whoa. It's because of the brightness of his glory. We can't handle it. No regular human can see him. And yet we know that he's going to douse that glory to some degree because he's going to, from the Battle of Armageddon, go to Jerusalem, set up his throne, and gather the remaining people that are alive on the earth, separate them from the sheep to the goats, and they're going to be able to be judged before him. So his glory will be kind of back and forth during that time, if you will. But he's going to use it in full force against the Antichrist. It's going to be or at least enough level to destroy him. It's going to be an amazingly powerful situation and thing that he does. And notice what he says here. Again, look at verse 9. He says this, and the coming of the lost one. Here gives a further description now of what he's going to be like, this Antichrist. His coming will be in according with the working of Satan, with all power, signs, and lying wonders. Remember, when Satan presents the Antichrist, he wants to present him as somebody in substitute to Jesus Christ, who will point the eyes to Satan. Satan wants to be God. He'll use the Antichrist to be that one that points him to him. He'll use the false prophet it talks about in Revelation to point to the Antichrist. Even as God has a holy trinity, Father, Son, Holy Spirit, the Antichrist, or rather Satan, will have an unholy trinity, Satan putting himself as an imposter as the Father, the Antichrist as an imposter or instead of Christ, and the false prophet as an imposter to the Holy Spirit, pointing eyes to the Lord. And yet he's going to have power to back this up. Real power. Now note this. This is where you've got to grasp this. He will have real power that God has allotted to Satan, and Satan is going to be able to give to the Antichrist. He says here he will truly perform signs and wonders to validate his authority for the people of the earth. It will be provable. It will be validatable. And people will believe it. Again, even our show me by science-minded society today, because the science will be undeniable. The miracles will be done in front of the entire world. It won't be like Jesus walking down some path and healing someone. It's going to be like on CNN, Fox News, all these different things. It's going to be for the whole world to see. And there's going to be those in person there as well. And people are going to say, man, this guy's amazing. Now, it says he'll have all power. It doesn't mean all powerful like God. It just means he'll have a legitimate power given him by God to deceive those who choose to be deceived. And all these legitimate miracles and wonders will further deceive the world into believing that he indeed is a supernatural being. And again, when they see these things, they will bow to him as God. Look, when you reject the true God, then what's going to replace that? God has built in all of us a desire to worship. We all have a desire for God. And if we take it away from the true God, it goes in places it shouldn't. It's going to go toward him, and he's going to receive it all. Satan, for a moment, will have the world bowing down to him, as he himself will actually inhabit the Antichrist. He will possess the Antichrist, the Bible says, when he declares that he's God. Satan will step in and take over. So he'll be in the body of the Antichrist, but Satan will be running the show literally from the inside of the Antichrist. And so he'll finally be having this worship that he's been wanting to have, these signs and lying wonders. And again, just because you see a sign or a wonder doesn't mean that it's necessarily God. It's got to line up with the Word of God. And so we can't be deceived by that, even today, and especially for those that are going to be here when the Antichrist shows up. And notice he says, with all unrighteous deception among those who perish because they did not receive, that's a key word there, the love of the truth that they might be saved. What he's saying is God showed them the truth and they chose not to receive it, and it closed the door for them to be able to. That's scary. You see, God will show all of us the truth, and he gives everyone an opportunity to receive the Lord. But if we make a decision, we don't want it. Now, what is the truth? Jesus identified that. He said, the truth is the word of God. And he says, if you are going to reject the word of God, if you're going to reject the truth, and you won't take the only avenue that you have into salvation through the truth and through Jesus Christ, your opportunity for salvation will be gone. And so this is what's going to happen to the world. The reason they're deceived here, notice, is they did not receive the love of the truth or the Bible or God's word that they might be saved. They closed the only avenue they had. God had given an avenue. God didn't close the avenue. They chose to close the avenue. Unless you think God was unfair with those who rejected him, this is interesting. The word received here, here's the meaning of it. You ready? It means something that was offered and was then rejected. Well, how could God do that to people on the earth? How could he allow them to be deceived or they wouldn't know the difference and they'd actually believe this guy's God and lose all hope of salvation? God didn't. They chose it. God said, I told them. I offered it. They refused to believe it, and now they're being deceived. You see, the Bible says there's a point. You know, I've said this before, and I kind of retract from saying it now because I used to say, as long as you're alive, there's hope. Kind of. What do I mean? The Bible says that even for the living, there's a line we can cross. I think it's way out there, okay? I'm not trying to give you comfort in a bad way. I'm just speaking of God's long-suffering grace. I think it's way out there, but there's a line we can cross while we're still alive here where God says, now the door's closed. No matter what happens, you can't enter the kingdom. It's done. You made your choice. You've rejected the love of the truth. I've offered it over and over, on the street corner, on the radio, on the TV, on Sunday morning at Calvary Chapel. And you kept saying, no, no, no. Okay, I agree with your decision, and I'll solidify it. Scary place to be. And yet that's exactly what this word means. They chose it. Because of that, they are the ones that locked themselves out. And notice the result of that. Not only did they choose to reject the truth, and then the deception come in because they rejected the truth, we're going to see that God even solidifies that. Notice verse 11, and for this reason, God will send them strong delusion. It's not just now that they're deluded on their own because they've rejected. God says, now I'm going to add on top of it because you wanted that so bad. I'm going to send strong delusion. You're going to believe this guy's God. You're going to believe that his power is coming from heaven rather than the enemy. You're going to fall for this. You're going to be pulled into this. You're going to follow the whole world in this big delusion that they should believe the lie. What is the lie? We don't know exactly, but probably the lie of the Antichrist. The lie that he's God. The lie that we're to follow him. The lie that we don't need Jesus. You don't need Jesus. There's many ways to heaven. Choose which one you want. And even the one world religion is going to allow that. See, back in the days of Rome, they had a one world religion, but here's how it worked. Everybody had to bow down to the emperor in unification, but then when they were done with that, they could still have all their little gods on the side, which means probably what's going to happen, the Antichrist is going to say, as long as everyone bows before me and declares that I'm God, for a little while, I'll allow for the first 3.5 years, have your little service or whatever you want to have, but when he stands in the temple and says, I'm God, It says he's not going to allow anybody else to worship anything but him. And anyone that worships anything or anyone but him will be put to death. And he'll have the power and the authority to do it. Somebody say, Pastor Mark, this is scary. This is scary. Not if you're a believer. You're not going to be here. You're going to be gone. So why does God tell us this if we're not going to be here? So that we might understand the urgency and talk to those around us who don't know the Lord and say, please listen to me. Jesus said, this is what's going to happen. Look at the world around us. Do you see it taking place? I want you to come to heaven with me. And I would say the same thing to you this morning. If you don't know the Lord, I want you to come to heaven with us. We want you to be a part of it. As we said, God doesn't generally save by fear, but the Bible says save some with fear. And I'll tell you what, this can put a true fear of God in your heart if you really understand what it's saying. It's, to me, the Antichrist is not near as scary as thinking I could come to a place to where I would never want to even consider God again. Because the Antichrist is temporary. That's like 3.5 years of suffering under him in his brutality. Rejecting Jesus, that's forever. It never stops. As we covered, eternity in Scripture means eternity. Wow, heavy. That's what the Word of God says. And so we have to know it, and we have to believe it, and we have to receive it. But those who don't, strong delusion. They'll believe the lie. Look at verse 12. That they may all be condemned. Not that God wanted to condemn them, but it's going to be the consequence and the result of them choosing to reject God and rejecting the truth, that they might be condemned, who did not believe the truth, but had pleasure in unrighteousness. Notice here, God sends this strong delusion on top of this, but there's two things he notes here. One is they didn't believe the truth. They rejected the Bible, but he has something on top of this. And this is freaky to me because it's what we see today. They had pleasure in rejecting the truth. It used to be that when people did something they knew was sinful, even in a society, they would kind of hide it. We used to use the terminology in the closet or whatever you fill in the blank, whatever you want to talk about. But the reality is we're in a society now today that flaunts their sin. We flaunt it. And you can go down the list of whatever that sin might be. There's a flaunting that takes place, and people actually take pleasure in that sin. It used to be that someone quietly would go and have an abortion because deep in their heart they knew that it was wrong. They knew they were sacrificing their own child so that they might live. They knew that. Today, there are celebrities that say, hey, everybody should have one. We want you to go get one. Get pregnant. I remember hearing one saying, get pregnant just so you can have an abortion. Enjoy the experience. Yeah, one recently said that. That's taking pleasure in sin. It's not just rejecting the truth. It's going the next step beyond. There are those who used to say, yeah, you know, it doesn't really matter whether marriage is between a man and a woman. It can be anybody, but they'd be quiet about it. Now it's flaunted. As a matter of fact, some are saying, forget man and marriage, man and woman. That's soul fashion. They're taking pleasure against the Word of God. It's gone to that next level. Boasting and removing anything from our culture that may have to do with God. By the way, sometimes I may mention something up here from time to time that feels a little uncomfortable. I want to make an appeal to you. There's a real pressure on the church to just be quiet about certain sins. Now, we should never be rude. We should never be crude. We should never be obnoxious because that just drives people away. We need to show them the love of Christ. But if we don't speak the truth to the world around us, how are they going to know they need to be saved? Let me ask you a question. Do you love the people around you enough to lose their friendship? We tend to think that if we stay friends, we're loving them. Well, yeah, you want to love your friends. But what if they need to hear something that might ruin your friendship in order that they may have a chance to go to heaven? Do you love them enough to give them the chance to go to heaven to say, can we talk? I realize this may ruin our friendship. I realize you may never want to talk to me again. The Bible says if you live this way, you can't go to heaven. And here's my heart. You can hate me. You can never talk to me again. But I want you in heaven. And whether you talk to me or not, I love you. And I'm going to be praying for God to show you that it's not just me saying this. It's what the Word of God says. And hopefully they'll receive the love of the truth rather than reject the love of the truth. Don't ever find yourself taking pleasure. I hear sometimes and it just, oh, whatever anybody wants to do, you know, that's fine as long as it doesn't affect me. We have to weep and say, Jesus loves you. But here's the guidelines. And here's the instruction he gives us if we're going to enter the kingdom of God. Look, I finished this today by saying this. Obviously, we need to be praying for our nation. We need to be praying for our world. I said, this upcoming election doesn't just affect America. I think prophetically, from a prophetic standpoint, it could. I'm not saying it will. I'm saying could with big letters. It could affect the entire world, depending on how this election goes. And when that happens, it could be a signal to us about where we are prophetically and what the Bible says is going to be happening in the last days. And I want you to be encouraged regardless of any direction. Whatever direction it goes, I want you to be encouraged. Whether God says, I'm going to restrain for a little bit longer, or God says, we're moving forward. Because the reality is, Jesus Christ is coming back. And at some point, he's coming for his church. I want you to be there. And if you've not made that decision for Jesus, I want to give you the chance to do that this morning. Listen, the Bible says we're all sinners. We are. We're guilty. Nobody can point fingers or throw rocks up here. We're all guilty. But we have to come to a place where we humble ourselves enough to say, okay, I admit it. We have to admit it. I'm guilty of sin. And I can't get into heaven living this way or believing this way. Lord, I believe you died for me on the cross. You spilled your blood. Will you forgive me of my sin? I accept your forgiveness. I give my life to you. And if you do that, the Bible says you'll be born again and you'll inherit the kingdom of God. More than ever, guys, we need to know the word of God. And if you don't know Jesus, you need to know him. You need to know him. He's got a place for you. Let's pray that God would now bring everybody in that has that place, in here and everywhere else around our nation and the world. Let's pray. Father, I do pray you do a work by your Spirit, a powerful work by your Spirit, God. Lord, that if there's anyone in here today that doesn't know you, that they wouldn't leave here, God, without making that commitment to you. God, I can just only imagine what the feast is going to be like. Lord, what it's going to be like in heaven. I think about the wedding supper of the Lamb. I think about the amazing royal plates, the royal goblets, the knives, the forks of gold, or whatever material is going to be in the kingdom. The massive table, the rows of foods we've never dreamed of or imagined with flavor that only heaven could produce. The laughing, the joy, the hum of the angels and worship over the table and over Jesus as we laugh together and gather. You sitting there, Lord, at the head of the table and with every plate having a name tag. God, I pray that everyone in this room would have a name tag and a reserved seat on their plate with their name on it. But Lord, I know that unless they come to you and choose to confess their sin and believe you died for them, they're not going to have that place. And I pray if there's anyone in here who does not yet have his heavenly reservation and his name tag on that plate, that decision would be made this morning. If any of you in here don't yet know Jesus Christ, I want to invite you to the wedding supper of the Lamb. Jesus has paid your reservation, but you've got to take action. And if you want to do that, I want you to pray this prayer with me. Lord Jesus, I admit to you that I am guilty of sin before your throne. But I know and I believe you died for my sin on that cross 2,000 years ago. And you said that all who come to you, if they'll simply confess and believe and receive you, they'll be saved and born again. So Lord, I'm going to stand on your word. Forgive me of my sin. I believe in your blood cleansing me. Wash me clean, Lord. I repent. I turn from my sin. I reject it. And Lord, I give my life to you. Father, I thank you for the work of your Spirit. And thank you, Lord, that regardless of what's going on in the world, we have joy and hope in our God. And we thank you, Lord, for what you've done today and ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.
You've just heard Pastor Mark Kirk give a teaching from the book of 2 Thessalonians here on Come to the Table. We live in a society these days that's really wrapped up in worry, uncertainty, and serious questions about what the future will look like. The political climate is as divided as it's ever been, and there's a state of unrest in people's hearts. But the answers don't come from mere humans. No, the only thing that can bring comfort and hope is God's Word, which points us to the answers that we need. In 2 Thessalonians, Paul addresses a church's concern about the unknown future. But he reminds and encourages them to keep on keeping on, living godly lives in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation. That's no different for us today. As we continue reading through this book of the Bible, may we be enlightened to live in a way that honors God, despite the darkness that surrounds us. If you have a question or comment about the passage you've heard today, would you get in touch with us at thewaymedia.net? You'll find a questions or comments link. Click on that and let us know your thoughts or inquiries. Come to the Table is a ministry out of Calvary, Knoxville. To learn more about who we are or even to come visit us this weekend, you can find this at thewaymedia.net. Just scroll down and find a Calvary, Knoxville link. Service times and location can be found on our website. Thanks so much for being a part of our listening audience today. We trust that what you've heard Pastor Mark share today has landed in a soft place in your heart. Come again next time here on Come to the Table. Come to the Table is a radio outreach ministry of Calvary Knoxville.